So, well, I'll just tell you a funny story because it's fun. Don't know that it has anything to do much, but, you know, we were at Daniel's commencement yesterday, and the keynote speaker was a, yay, I know, right? Right. I don't know if he's still here or not. There he is, all right. And their keynote speaker was a real preacher, okay? You know, this is a guy who had preached for 30 years or something in the Presbyterian church, you know, and he had one of the biggest churches in Orlando and all this sort of stuff. And he could preach! Let me tell you, he was a little more like a Baptist preacher than he was a Presbyterian, and he could really make it happen. I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that today. I hope that you find the word useful. Daniel said, his comment was, he was loud. That's what he said. Yeah, you knew he was preaching, that's for sure. I mean, it was perfect, too, because, you know, he said, I'm not going to preach a sermon today. I'm going to write a letter to you graduates. And it's going to have 3 pages. And, of course, then he went into a perfect 3-point sermon with everything that you needed. It was great. I'm telling you what. It was quite good, actually. So, but everything I learned in seminary, he did. I don't do it at all now. So, but, yeah, it was a good time. And so the scriptures today talk to me about trust. And that's what I want to talk about today. So, you know, over Lent and through the early part of Easter, including Easter Vigil and the times that I've been hearing words from the Lord, it's been about us being bold and going out and just going deeper with Jesus, because the only way we can go out and be of any use is to go deeper with Jesus ourselves. And so that's all we have to do, is just to get to know God more and to allow him more and more into our lives. And one of the things that that requires is trust. We've got to trust him. And that's what I want to talk about today. We're going to spend a little time with Moses. And if you want to, you can go to Numbers chapter 27. You heard that scripture today. And, you know, he talks about, let's see, where were we? Then the Lord said to Moses, go up this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I have given the Israelites, you know. And it goes on after that. After you've seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. Ouch. Ouch is kind of all you could say right there, you know. He had to bring that up again, didn't he, Moses? You know. And the problem was is that he's referring to an episode where Moses didn't completely trust God to his word. And, you know, we'll go back to it in a minute, but you remember he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And so God was true to his word in saying that Moses wouldn't get to go into the promised land, okay? And he didn't, and here's the proof of it right there, okay? You know, I always wondered as Moses was walking up Mount Pisgah, because you know, that's what Deuteronomy tells us, is that it was Mount Pisgah that he walked up to look at the promised land. You know, what did Moses think when he got up there and God took him up there and told him that? Was he thinking, you know, oh God, this is it? Or maybe, just maybe he's going to let me go. Maybe he's going to, you know, let me go into the promised land. But he didn't. And God was true to his word, right? Now, if we want to learn the rest of this story, the whole thing that Moses did wrong, we got to go back 7 chapters into Numbers chapter 20. And I want to look at that and show you just a little bit, and I'll read it to you. It says, in the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now, there was no water in the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. You've heard this before. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates. You know, they didn't have a whole lot of that in Egypt either, just wanted to say. And there are no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down. That's what I'd do too, right? And the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord said to Moses, take the staff. Listen to this now. Got to pay attention to the instructions very carefully. take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together, speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring the water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Did he do what he was supposed to do? It wasn't exactly the same thing that God told him to do. He struck the rock twice, and water gushed out. Now, we may not have all the story here, you understand, because I wonder, did perhaps Moses strike the rock once, and nothing happened? And so he struck it a second time, and then something happened? We don't know that. It just said, why would he strike the rock? Bam, bam. I always thought that's what he did, you know? But maybe he said, bam, and then, maybe I better do it again. Bam! And you see, God honored that, you know, the water came out because he knew the people needed water. But he didn't do what the Lord said. And I have this feeling that he didn't do it because he wasn't fully trusting God in that moment. He wasn't sure that it was going to work, that things were going to happen. Plus, he was angry with them, of course. But it had to do with trust. And often we say that we trust the Lord and we've given our lives to the Lord, but when the going gets tough, we fall back on our own understanding. And Moses did this because he had done this before to a rock, you know? He was a beater of rocks, you know? An abuser of rocks, right? Because the first time that he did this, the Lord told him to strike the rock and water gushed out. So I'm going to do that again. We fall back on our own understanding and our own experience instead of what the Lord says to do. And so this is an issue of trust that we're talking about. An issue of trust. And so as Moses was walking up that mountain, Pisgah, did he wonder, is the Lord going to let me get by with this or what is going to happen here? But God, as he so often is, in fact always is, true to his word. That's the thing. Now, if we fast forward and go up there to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, we hear this. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst, said the Lord. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. This is a very comforting passage, you know. And this is a picture of the throne room, the place where, you know, God dwells. And in this vision in Revelation, the multitudes, the martyrs, as you might call them, are all there fully trusting God, you know. It's a beautiful picture of trust in God. It's just absolute. And putting complete faith in Him. But you know, that's easy to do when you're standing there in the throne room before Him. It's easy to trust God there, you know? We had a quiet day last week as well, too. And once again, you know, I was transported into the throne room. I'd been working really hard to try and get there, you know, and when I finally gave up, it was like, boom. And all I could say was, your glory, your glory, your glory. And I just repeated that over and over and over and over. And, you know, I figured God probably gets a little tired of that at some point. You know, yeah, I know, I know, I know, I know. But, but it was incredible. And it's easy to trust God when you're there. But when you're out in the world and having to deal with things here in this world, it's a little harder sometimes. But you see, it's not so much about the trust that these white-robed multitudes had then. It's about the trust that they had during their lives that put them there in the throne room permanently before God, worshiping forever and ever. That's the picture of trust that I see there that we're talking about, okay? Here in the world, it's harder to trust. It's harder. And these white-robed multitudes did trust God throughout their lives, through that hard time. It says the Great Tribulation, you know, and if you want to believe in the rapture, okay. But you know what? I kind of feel like this is a pretty great tribulation, isn't it? So I think that we're part of that, okay? And this is a promise for us as well, too. Those who come through will receive not this white robe, but that white robe, washed in the blood of the Lamb. We will receive that reward, and we can trust God for that, because He is always true to His word. In the reading from John today, Jesus says, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Now that's trust right there. Okay? He said, "I and the Father are one." He and the Father have complete trust, of course. He also said, "No one will snatch them out of my hand. They will not perish." These are those promise words that He gives us again. He said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they will follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." You know, sheep, you think blindly follow, right? You know, they follow a shepherd, they follow a sheepdog, you know. But pretty much, they just put their trust in them. And they go along and they follow. And of course, I can't go on without mentioning what Marshall said about sheep. Sheep are dumb. But they're trusting. They're trusting, but only of those that lead them, right? Now, in Joshua, let's see if I can find Joshua. Book of Joshua. So we know that after that thing that you just heard about Moses, he was going to appoint Joshua as the leader over all of them. So at the very end of Moses' life, we have that story that you just heard on top of Mount Pisgah. And then the very next thing that occurs is Joshua becomes leader. And it says this in the first chapter of Joshua. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And he goes on. "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them." He goes on. "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may succeed wherever you go." Be strong and very courageous, he told Joshua. That was the next step right there. And Bishop Jones, in one of his teachings, talked about this passage in Joshua, and he said this. He said, "Listen to what God says three times in that first chapter. Be daring in your faith. Be strong and courageous in your faith. Ignore feelings and logic. Dare to believe, regardless of what you see, feel, or hear, with total certainty that Jesus will be your victory as you step into each new circumstance and situation." You see, the Holy Spirit is calling us to be bold and daring now. That's what I've been talking about through Easter season, all through Lent and our preparations, to step out in courage in the strength of our faith. And that takes trust. We have to trust our leader. Trusting Him in all ways, in all parts of our lives, in everything, in love and in money and in life and relationships and in salvation itself. We have to trust God. I mean, for one thing, He's calling us to step out in faith in generosity. Okay? If we're generous in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit tells us to give extravagantly. We trust that He will not let us go without. But we're not going to go broke because we were generous. You think, oh, yeah, I'm not going to give that. I might need that. No, God will provide for you. And that is trust. It's not that the world's going to give back to us necessarily because we're generous, but God will. He will provide for us. In prayer and healing, we have to trust God. If the Spirit prompts you to pray for someone, to offer healing prayer, to do daring and extravagant things like praying boldly over a non-believer for healing, or inviting someone to come to church that you've never asked before, or stepping out and speaking a word to somebody because the Lord is speaking to you, just as Jackie told us today that we are all called to be prophets. Trust the Lord that He will honor that and do something in and through you. It's a trust issue, you see. We need to be bold and trusting in forgiveness. In those times when we find it personally and in your heart impossible to forgive someone, you have to trust the Lord that He will accomplish this. One of the ways that it's been said over the years is go ahead and say it enough times and it will become so. And the Spirit will allow you to do that. I forgive so-and-so, I forgive so-and-so, I forgive so-and-so, I forgive so-and-so. Eventually you'll forgive them. Because the Spirit working inside of you will do this. And then if someone won't forgive you, you have to continue to trust the Lord and keep lifting that person up before Him for that forgiveness. And know that God will accomplish this work in them. If you don't see it happen right away, you trust God that He will accomplish it in His own time, and you keep on praying and persevering in that until something changes. We have to trust God in vulnerable love. You know, to love someone is to be vulnerable. Okay. Showing an act of kindness to someone, maybe who doesn't deserve it. This is the whole idea of, you know, if somebody slaps you on the cheek, let them have the other side, and giving them a cloak, well, give them your vest too, you know. They didn't deserve it, perhaps, and don't expect it back. That's what we were talking about in the generosity thing. But sharing with others how much God means to you is also one of those things about being vulnerable. Each of our stories of God are personal. And it's hard sometimes to be vulnerable about those things. But that's what He's calling us to do. And we have to trust God that He will protect us through that. Because, of course, in those times of vulnerability, we're afraid we're going to get hurt. And we might. But God will heal. God is with us. You know, a witness is someone who has seen something or experienced something and then is supposed to tell people about it. That's what they do in court, right? Well, you're a witness as well, too, of what God has done in your life. Yes, you can tell them about Jesus on the cross. You can tell them about the things that are in the book. But you can also tell them about what happened to you and why you come to church every week. Why do you bother? I can't get along without it myself. You can witness to someone in that just by telling them about yourself and what it means to you. But you have to trust Him and be vulnerable. You know, we all know that in war, terrible things happen. You all know this. One of the things that you don't hear so much about, and I think it has happened probably in every army over all the ages, is this. And I'll share it with you this way. So in this movie, you know, that I used to enjoy, Band of Brothers, the initial commander of this company, while during their training, he was a real tough guy. His name was Captain Sobel. And he took the company through their training, you know. But when they started doing tactical maneuvers in the field, it became very apparent to the whole company, from his second in command down to all the buck privates, that he didn't know what he was doing. And he had no idea about strategy and tactics or reading maps even. And the soldiers lost confidence in him. And as they were transferring to England for the beginning of their part of the war, they realized they could not follow this man into battle. They did not trust his orders or judgment. In fact, many vowed that when the bullets started flying, he would be the first to be hit, and possibly not by an enemy bullet. You see what I mean? And it has happened where soldiers have killed their officers. It happened, through, like I said, through all wars. It happened in Vietnam. They called it fragging the officer. Soldiers didn't trust their leaders. They didn't trust their immediate commanders or the commanders above their commanders. And in the Vietnam War, they didn't trust their generals. They didn't trust their government. You see, Jesus was led into the Spirit, by the Spirit, into the wilderness. We know about that. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. And the other version of that says that Jesus was led through the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. The leadership of the Holy Spirit is key in what I'm talking about here and what we have to do. We have to trust His leadership. We have to trust our leaders if we're going to follow. We don't want to lose confidence in them. You see, trusting your leaders is key in accomplishing a goal. It has to happen. And I'll tell you, for 30 years, I've trusted this man. He's not let us down. Do I trust the leadership of the Holy Spirit in my life? Trust is essential to our faith, to our concept of God, even. You know, when we hear the message of salvation, that God loved us so much that He sent His only Son to die on a cross for us, to take our sins, to be sinless Himself, but yet to burden Himself with all of our bad things, and then to die in our place. When we hear that, that's our faith. And faith is believing that which we don't see. We know the story, we've heard that, and we know that He has taken our sins, but we can't physically see it. And yet we trust Him, don't we? And we have our own experiences of Him. Because we know that God loves us. And we have experienced His love personally, each of us. We all know that we will have eternal life. That we understand that. But we do it just in trust. Just in trust. It's not readily apparent. Well, how do we trust God? Well, we have to see His track record in some ways, right? We have to see what He did for others in the past. It may be somebody wrote it down and told us about it, you know. What He's done with other people, we personally know as well, too. Other witnesses who have shown us things. Community here and out in the world as well. That's how we learn to trust God. You know, why was John taken up to the heavens in Revelation to see all the things that he saw in the throne room, you know? Was it just for his own benefit? No. It was so he could come back. It said, write it down. God told him to. It was so he could come back and tell us about it. That's why. Because God is showing us a promise of what is to come. And when you put together those things that you have witnessed yourself, the love that you have experienced, that knowledge you have of His presence and of His salvation, knowing that you have that, and you put that together with what you see there and the promises of God of what to come is, the vision of the white-robed multitudes, which are a promise for us. He promises this to us. If we will trust Him. My son graduated from college yesterday. Thanks be to God. We are so proud of him, I can't tell you. And you know, if you'd only gotten B's or C's, I'd still be just as proud of you. It wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter. And he's beginning a new phase of life, you know. New things are going to be happening. There's a lot of unknown factors out there. But he, like us, can trust in God. It's not that there's just one doorway open ahead of you. And I'm talking to all of you. There are many right doors ahead of you that God will allow you to go through. There are choices that you can make. And they're not wrong choices. But trust God to lead you to those right ones. It says in John chapter 3 that the wind blows where it will. That's what Jesus said about the Spirit. The Ruach, the Spirit of God, the wind of God. The wind blows where it will, Jesus said. See, the place where God leads us may not be necessarily the place we want to go. It's where the Spirit or the wind blows. I'm sure Moses wanted to see his people enter the promised land. You know, I mean, think about that. He led them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea. They went through the wilderness for 40 years, and then it ended for him. He didn't get to see the land flowing with milk and honey, did he? Only from a distance. But Moses allowed God to lead him. He trusted his leader. He learned to trust God in those 40 years. And by the time he was old and walking up Mount Pisgah, he probably knew this was the end of his journey. He knew God was good to his word after this much time. And he accepted it. He had come to the place of trusting God. So I think as he was walking up there, he was thinking, all right, Lord, we've had a good time together. Now I'm coming to be closer to you. You know, God is good. You heard that in the songs today. He's not safe, but he is good. He will lead you in your best interest. Maybe not where you think you should go, but in your best interest, in all decisions in your life, in all facets of your daily activity. Trust the leadership of the Holy Spirit who is inside of you. Surrender your heart to Him and trust Him. He's promised good things for us. Remember the white-robed multitude in the throne room? That's our promise for those of us who believe. Remember what Jesus said, no one will snatch them out of my hand. They will never perish. These are the promises we can trust from God. Trust God first with your salvation. Know that you can. And then in all aspects of your life, money, love, ministry, relationships, forgiveness, everything. He is true to His word, and He is good. He promises to never leave us. He promises that no one will snatch us out of His hand. He promises us the throne room, our own white robe. He will shelter you with His presence. You will never hunger. You will never thirst. You will never be uncomfortable again. He will lead you to springs of living water. He will wipe every tear away from your eye. The promises of God. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. Amen.